Friends, we live in a world that's full of warnings. And I don't know about you, but there are times where it makes me wonder, are we as a group of people getting dumber and dumber? The more I look at some warnings, the more I think, what in the world has a person needed to do for us to end up with a warning like that? I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Let me throw a few up on the screen. This is from a washing machine, industrial washing machine. High spin speeds, do not put any person in this washer. What has somebody done for them to need to put a warning like that? Alternatively, number two, warning, this product moves when used. This is from a Razor scooter. I kind of would have thought maybe people would guess that they're going to move. This one's possibly my favorite. Danger, don't hold the wrong end of a chainsaw. Drats. I knew it was one of the two ends. Perhaps the next one might be more your, do not iron while wearing shirt on a brand new iron. It would have saved time, maybe, I don't know. This one's a little bit off theme, but I loved it so much. Warning, not suitable for children under 3 years due to small parts. It's a child's first year birthday card. How dumb can we be as a society? And you know, the problem with having so many warnings is that we begin to stop listening to them. Everything we see has a warning on it. And so most of us, if you're anything like me, you go, yeah, that's just to cover somebody's backside so they can't get sued. Real normal people don't need to worry about it. And so all the warnings we ignore. But there are some warnings that aren't out there to cover anyone's backside. They're not there to spoil our fun. There are some warnings like the next one that are genuinely there for our own good. I can remember, having grown up at Wilberforce, swimming and beach thing is not my natural kind of background. I can remember going on a church camp when I was about 19 to the northern beaches, and there were flags just like this, but the waves were wonderful everywhere but between the flags. They were flat as between the flags, so we decided we'd creep out just a little bit further where the waves were great for bodyboarding. And we got out there, and we're doing our thing, and everything's fine. But what we didn't realize is the reason the flags were there was a riptide out wide. And the next thing we knew, three of us were way out the back, on over the top of the breakers, being smashed around. I can remember two of us ended up reaching out and grabbing and holding hands. We thought it was all over. We thought there's no way. We weren't great swimmers. We were thinking, what in the world are we doing here? Some warning is there to cover somebody's backside. Some warnings are there seemingly to spoil our fun. But there are other warnings that are there that are really serious, that are for our good, and that we're crazy not to listen to. Here's another warning that we really need to be careful of. Caution. Hot surface. Don't touch. You go to a restaurant and waitresses are bringing out all sorts of plates. Some of them are fine. You can touch those plates. But there are some that are really, really hot. And you don't know which one's which. And they say, you need to listen. This one, don't touch that one. It's really hot. And we're better off when we listen to those kind of warnings. The book of Hebrews is the Christian equivalent to a warning book. It's quite well known as having five slippery slope warnings for Christians to stay between the flags. This is not so much a theological essay as a sermon. This long distance life coach coming up and saying, you need to listen to these warnings. Saying to us, we need to listen to these warnings. Because while it starts off with the idea of drifting away, as Hebrews goes on and on, drifting away leads into deliberate sin, which leads into refusing God, which leads into missing out on the grace of God. These are serious warnings. In one sense, there's a lot that we don't know about the book of Hebrews. For example, we don't know who wrote it. And so I'm going to refer to him as the author of the book of Hebrews or the guy that wrote the letter. We don't know who it is. We don't exactly know who it was written to. There's no intended author at the beginning. But there are some things that we do know that we can be crystal clear about. Let me give you three of those. First of all, we can really know that it was written to Jewish background believers. Half of the first chapter that was read for us is quotations of the Old Testament. We can know these people knew their Old Testament well. They viewed them as authority. We can know that they're second generation Christians. None of these people, kind of like Luke, none of these people saw the Lord Jesus. They're relying on the testimony of others. And thirdly, we can know they were tempted to go back to what they once knew. These guys were tempted to go back to the rules and rituals of Judaism. And in those last 2 points, it's so much more similar to us, isn't it? None of us saw the Lord Jesus when he was around. We rely on the witness of others. And every one of us can be tempted to go back to what we once knew, to go back to some other way to find fulfillment, to find satisfaction, to find a rescuer. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a little while. What does this long-distance life coach want the people to know? What do we as a church need to be reminded of? We start this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. It'd be great to have that open. It'll also be on the screen if that's too small for you. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we don't drift away. He wants us to listen, to pay more careful attention, to remind ourselves, to have constantly on our mind what we've heard. What's that? Well, it's described in verse 3 as this great salvation. And I think you can't find a much better definition of that than in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. It's talking about Jesus. We want to be reminded about the message about Jesus. Take a look with me again at these first three verses. These are amazing. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's not going to be a third period, a third covenant. There's no new message. Jesus is the superior message, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, I can read that and go, yeah, I agree with that. That sounds really nice. I can tick that box. But if we slow down and look at what this says, if we stop and think about what this means, if we consider the implications of this being right, they are world-changing. Let me give you five reasons why they're world-changing. It talks about Jesus as the revealer. Do you want to know what God's like? Do you want to know his characteristics? Do you want to know the kind of person that he is, the kind of relationship that he desires? There's only one place to look. That's Jesus. If we believe that, it makes a world of difference. He's not only the revealer, he's also the inheritor. And so if we ask ourselves the question, why were we created? We were created to belong to Jesus. He is the heir of the entire universe. And we know that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, because we belong to him. If we believe this, it's life-changing. Thirdly, Jesus is the creator. If we want to know the question, why are we here? How did we get here? It's because Jesus, through whom he made the universe. I mean, in one sense, we don't know the mechanics behind how he made it, but we know for certain, this tells us for certain that Jesus is the creator. Fourthly, he's the sustainer. sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, there's a sense that we are still here because we breathe and we eat and we sleep. But there's another sense that without Jesus, none of that would happen. He is the revealer, the inheritor, the creator, the sustainer. And fifthly, he's the redeemer, having made purification for sins. Do we have hope? Is there hope in the world? Yes, because of Jesus. So much in these three verses that we can read and pass over and not pay careful attention to. And yet if we do, it is world-changing. It's life-changing. This is Jesus is awesome. He is incredible. Why would we ever go back to anything else? That's the message of Hebrews in a nutshell. Jesus is amazing. And yet, as we read in the rest of chapter 1, these guys were tempted to go back to the worship of angels. And so we spent some time comparing and contrasting Jesus with the angels. I don't know about you. There's a few people I don't know here today. It's great that you're here. It's wonderful. I'd love to catch up with you afterwards. I don't know everyone here, but I'm guessing not many of us are tempted to go back to the worship of angels. But we are tempted to go back to other things, aren't we? We can be tempted to go back to the rules and regulations of another religion, the Santa Claus kind of God, that as long as we're good, we'll be okay. The idea that as long as we're not as good as that person, we're far better than him, we'll be all right. Or we might be tempted to think that, well, it's all about me. I'm good enough. I do all these good things. I'll get myself through. Or perhaps more common again in Australia, we might be tempted to just distract ourselves with anything we can to stop thinking about the matters of life and death. And so we distract ourselves with the pursuit of money, climbing the corporate ladder, getting a bigger, better house, the joys of sex and alcohol and pornography. It's so tempting to go back. But the author of Hebrews is saying, why would you do that when you see how awesome Jesus is? And so returning to Hebrews 2 and verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore. We must. In other words, we need to listen to Jesus. We need to hear him speak to us. Now, it's all too easy for us to think, I'm working for Jesus. In my job, God has given me certain gifts, and I use my time to work for him. I'm the best worker I can be, and I use my gifts to make him known. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But if we're doing that without looking at him, if we're doing that without actually paying more attention to him, then really we're only doing it for ourselves. God calls us first to listen to him, to pay attention to him, to know him. And only when we do that will our work actually be for him. We need to listen. And did you notice we all listen to something? We're all listeners. Some people tell me, listening's really hard. I'm not very good at listening. Generally, that's after I've preached a sermon and I've noticed they're nodding off. But I want to actually turn it on its head, and I want to say that when you want to listen to something, it's actually really hard not to listen. Try going in the car with a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old and not having the radio on. It's far harder to not listen than it is to listen. What are we listening to? Who are we listening to? Because I want to say that whatever we like to listen to, we make provisions for. Whatever we like to listen to, we make provisions for. If we want to listen to a certain band, we'll go out and we'll pay money to get their album. Or we'll pay money to go to their concert. Or we'll make sure that we have a tape player or a record player or a CD player or an MP3 player or whatever the next thing's going to be. We'll make the effort so that we can listen to what we want to listen to. If we want to listen to the news, we'll make sure we're home at 6 o'clock, which is now 5 o'clock, which is now 4 o'clock. Or if we're not at home, we'll tape it. Whatever we want to listen to, we make provisions for. And so the obvious question is, what provisions are we making to listen to Jesus? If we make provisions to listen to so many other things, what provisions do we make to listen to Jesus? Because friends, our world is selling a very different message to Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, our world is all about us. You deserve that holiday. You deserve that new house. You deserve a better car. You deserve that bigger, flatter TV. If you drink this soft drink, you'll be automatically more attractive to the opposite sex. It's all about us. Whereas Jesus says, no, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. And that's why He goes on to say we must pay more careful attention. Because friends, in this world, if we're standing still in our faith, we're not actually standing still, we're going backwards. Because our world pulls us further and further and further into a world of selfishness. We need to be continually paying more careful attention, lest we drift away. Friends, if chapter 1 is the carrot, the Jesus is awesome, yay, go team, then 2 verses 2 and 3 are the big stick. Take a look with me at the big stick. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Knowing how awesome Jesus is, how incredibly life-changing knowing Jesus is, if we disregard that, if we ignore Him, how shall we escape? I think the obvious answer is we won't. We cannot escape if we neglect such an awesome and great salvation from a great Saviour. We just won't do it. Do you notice the we throughout this? It's not one person who's standing up and saying, you're doing a terrible job and you all need to... No, it's a genuine community thing. And so as a leadership, we say, how should we escape? We need to pay more close attention. Together as a community, we need to pay more careful attention to Jesus. And so that's why we unashamedly plug life groups in this church. We unashamedly say that it's really good for people to be meeting during the week with other Christians, discussing the Bible, listening to Him, paying more careful attention to Him, applying His message to our lives. We believe it's a really, really good thing to do. And we'd love to chat, any of us would love to chat to you about getting involved in a life group so that we do not drift away. Because you see, the way He uses the word we says that the people that He's talking to are what we would call card-carrying evangelicals. They're genuine Christians. They're people like us sitting in these seats. And the reason He can say it is because He's seen people like us. He's faced the heartache of people like us who are no longer one of us, who are sitting in these seats. And then they weren't, and then they'd come back, and then they weren't, and they drift further and further away to the point that there are people we used to sit with who would say that they're now no longer followers of Jesus. That danger, that slippery slope of drifting away, that is a warning that is for our good that we need to take heed of. Because I take it that the writer of the Hebrews has been paying more attention to the words of Jesus. And I'm guessing there are two different passages that are on his mind as he talks about this. One of them is the parable of the sower. I'm guessing most people here would remember that. Jesus tells the parable or the story about a farmer who goes and sows his seed, and the seed lands in four different sorts of soil and does different things depending on the soils. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 4 as he explains what that means. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. This is the really sad one, friends. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There are people who are sitting in these seats, who were baptized on this platform, who were confirmed by a bishop on this platform, who celebrated sins forgiven, who, because they had no root, are no longer trusting in Jesus. The second thing he might have had in mind is the book of James as a whole. James is another one of those really confusing books. It's a hard book. It's a book because it says some things that we go, "Oh, I don't know about that. What does that mean?" Let me read you a few verses from the book of James. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Even the demon, if you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." You see, the difference between the soil that has no root and the one that grows and increases is that, for one, faith was a thing in the past. They trusted in a time where they believed in Jesus. They trusted in a time where they remembered what sins forgiven was like. But it was a past thing. What James is saying is that trust wasn't a real saving trust if it hasn't flown through to today. Faith is only real faith if it's an ongoing thing, if it's an active thing. And so he reminds us one more time. We need, therefore, to pay more careful attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. Friends, we can't do this on our own. We need the constant encouragement and reminder of each other. And more importantly than that, we need to pay more careful attention to Jesus. We thought about, this is normally the time in our year where we have our vision series. But we said, we need to be redirected to Jesus. We need to know why we need a vision. We need to know why Jesus is so important. Why is he so important? Because we don't listen to him, we slowly drift away. Friends, if that's you, if you feel like you're drifting, why not make today the day that you decide, no, I'm going to pay more close attention to Jesus. Because no one is so far out that they're beyond help. We found out in chapter 1, Jesus is such an awesome Savior. He is so incredible. No one is beyond his help. All it begins with is trusting him. An active, obedient trust in the Lord Jesus. Friends, that is exactly what we hope and pray is true of every single person here and every single person that we know and love. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the book of Hebrews, it's just really hard. We prepare ourselves now for 5 weeks of being hit with the stick of not drifting away, but being constantly drawn back to Jesus in all his glory. Father, may we look to him. May we see him. May we hear him. May we listen to him. May we pay more close attention to him so that we don't drift away. May we consider Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, And so may our fate on that last day be to be welcomed by Him, good and faithful servants. Amen.